Well, I'm thankful to be your speaker this morning to bring the lesson. Certainly thankful for everyone that's here with us. I don't really see any visitors, but if you are here, we appreciate you being here. Our subject this morning is the question, where did God come from? Who made God? It can be asked in different ways, but basically we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about this idea. This is a question that I've been asked a few times in my life when I'm talking to someone about the gospel or about God. The question comes up occasionally, and I want to notice what people are asking and how we should answer this question. In 1 Timothy 1:17, and there are many, many passages, but the Bible itself will give us the answer to this question as we go along and study it. One of the verses in 1 Timothy 1:17 on page 1362 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Here Timothy alludes to God's attributes as our King, who is eternal, that is, he has no beginning and no end. He is immortal, that is, he cannot die. He is invisible, that is, he is not of anything material, nothing that we can see or detect. He, of course, is speaking about God, who alone is wise, that is, the wisdom that God has, there are none that compare to him. Now, what we're talking about is the idea in this question that people ask, who is God, is what we as Christians believe that we base our faith on. And we'll discuss as we go what it means by faith and what people think faith means and what the Bible teaches faith actually is and the kind of faith that God expects us to have. The belief of God in answering this question is based on faith, because when people ask me this question, I cannot prove God's existence. I cannot prove it. I can tell them that I believe that God exists because of evidence. There is evidence that God exists. Contrary to our faith as Christians, there are those in the scientific world that disbelieve in God, some of them, not all of them. There are many scientists who are believers in God in different respects. And so it's not really a contrast of science versus religion or versus Christianity. The Bible is not a scientific book, but it is a book of revelation, a revealing of things that science itself cannot tell us. What we're talking about is the truth, the absolute truth of things, found in the basic questions of when you were a child. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And is there a God? If there is a God, who is he? Well, I want to notice in this story that there was a couple of city slickers standing around, and they were looking at a flagpole discussing something. And about that time, a farmer walks over and asks, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're trying to figure out the height of this flagpole," said one of them, "and we can't agree on what formula we should use to calculate its height." The farmer thought about that for a couple of moments. Then he walked over, lifted the pole out of its holder, laid it on the grass. He pulled out a tape measure, measured it, and said, "Exactly 24 feet. Then he put the pole back up and walked off. The other two city slickers stood there for a minute, and then one said to the other, "Isn't that just fine? We ask him for a height, and he gives us a length." You know, one of the things that scientists do is when they look at something like the idea of God and a Christian or even other scientists who believe in God, the scientific world in mathematics, physics, biology, the list goes on of different scientific fields. When they look at something, they're trying to find the fundamental basis of it, such as of why the universe exists as it does with the James Webb Telescope and the Hubble Telescope. They're trying to find the origin of how things began, and of course the Big Bang is the latest thing they have that explains the beginning of everything, and they're trying to see if they can find some things that will tell us through these telescopes some information about the universe so that they can kind of fine-tune their theory. Because for a long time, scientists believed that the universe was eternal. Up until just, I think, the 1940s or so. It may have been earlier than that. But they had ideas, great scientists, great philosophers, even back to the Greeks. They were studying this idea of how the universe came to be. And so they thought maybe it's eternal. It just is. But then recently, the Big Bang idea came about. And so they said, well, no, it had to have a beginning. It had to have a catalyst that just started everything. And so they've caught up to the Bible. The Bible has given this. It's not a scientific book. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that, yes, there was a beginning to all things in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, our beginning, not God's beginning, but in the beginning of things, all matter, everything that we can see and understand, God, who is spirit, we'll get to what God is in just a little bit. God creates. He's the creator. He created. He brought into existence the heavens and the earth. So you have all matter, you have space, and you have time. In the beginning was time, the beginning of time. Then you have heavens, you have the space. You had to put all this stuff somewhere that was created, and the earth was the primary thing that Genesis is interested here that we're talking about. And so when we talk about science and religion, our faith versus what science teaches, it's not really contrary to us. And if a person makes it that way, they're misunderstanding what science does and its limits. Science wants to know things, how they work, but it can't tell you the origin of something. It can tell you how something began at some point, but what was beyond that, that was the thing that was the first thing, the first cause, science is unable to tell us that. So there is a fault of science in that it is reductionism. It reduces all things to physics and chemistry, and hence you have a teaching in schools that's been battled for a while, that is the idea of evolution, that mankind and everything that we know that exists came from just random chance of matter. No mind, because God would tell us the idea of God that there is a mind. God is spirit. Well, what is spirit? What does it mean to be spirit? God is not a spirit, he is spirit. What does that mean? Well, that's the answer to what God is, but what does it mean? How do we explain? When someone asks us, as people have asked me, well, where did God come from? They might interrupt the lesson that we have, and they might say, well, I want to ask you something. Where did God come from? And I say, before I answer that question, let me ask you a question. Where did you come from? I want to know what direction their perspective, their world view is coming from. Now, some will say I came from evolution. Evolution caused me. So you're saying that the universe caused you, because before you, as they say, scientists say, we're all made of star matter. Star makes everything, planets and all the energy and matter that we need. It keeps replicating that throughout the universe. So you came from just random chance, no mind. And if they agree to that, then I would ask them, you know, as someone who's intelligent, today you use a smartphone, and that's a fancy computer that you hold in your pocket. It's very powerful. You can interface with the web. Billions of people on the earth. Electronically, it's all electrons in the air. That's how this thing operates with billions of people all over the world. Instantaneously, you can know almost anything through Wikipedia or Googling it or watching YouTube. You can gain a lot of information that Just a few years ago, people couldn't. So you're a very intelligent person, and whoever made this, all the people that made this were very intelligent. But this is a product of the universe, which is driven by evolution, which is mindless matter that has no plan. It had no plan to invent such a thing. It just came about. And now everybody holds to these. I know people that have come to work late because they forgot their phone and had to go back and get it because they couldn't do without their phone. We can understand that. We've gotten attached to it. But how much do you trust it? It's man-made. How much do you trust your computer, which is man-made? And yet you don't trust a mind. You trust matter that has brought you to be, and that's where your trust is. But you don't have trust in God, maybe because you don't understand God. So when I answer their question, I tell them, well, there has to be a first cause to everything. And the Bible teaches that God is that first cause. There are many, many passages that tell us this. And I'll just notice a few here and move on and explain why this is important. In Isaiah 44, in verse 6, on page 835, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. You know, there's a lot of different religions in the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and people lump us together with them, Christianity, and we all have some type of God or have a certain belief in a God. Well, the Bible itself, which we as Christians rely upon as our means of understanding God, where we get our faith, God himself has made some statements. He says, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, he's ruling out these other gods that people say that may be in a contest with him, that other people believe. But God says, no, there is only one. I'm the first and last. And that was the question Moses had asked him when he told him to go to Egypt and to free the slaves, the Israelites who were held there by Pharaoh. He said, well, who do I tell them sent me? Now, Moses knew the Egyptian gods and all their different names, but God said, tell them, I am sent you. The first and last, the eternal one, the ever-existing one. God's name is kind of about his character, who he is. And there's many, many passages that tell us who God is, and there's many here in Isaiah, but for time, I want to notice this question. Who made God, or where did God come from? Well, this question is somewhat faulty because God has no maker, and that's what the Bible teaches us by revelation. God is the first cause. And those who are looking through evolution, through that world perspective about the universe, causing all things, everything is physical, and science can only measure physical things. To measure the truth, you're going to have an input like the Bible is, a revelation outside of matter, something outside of us to understand how to answer this question truly or to have the absolute truth about it. That's why Genesis says, in the beginning, God, the first cause, in the beginning of time. And God is not affected by time. He's eternal. You have to have these three things that Genesis says that we had in the beginning, time, space, and matter. And scientists call it the continuum. All three have to be there at the same time, simultaneously. This is a scientific fact. If there were matter in the universe, but there was no space, where would you put the matter? If there were matter and space, but no time, when would you put it? You can't have time, space, and matter independently. They have to be there simultaneously. They have to come into existence at the same time. Genesis teaches that before scientists discovered it recently. It's been there, as many scientific predictions and scientific discoveries and facts are found throughout the Bible. It's not a scientific book, but it does not contrast true science. So if there were matter and space and no time, when would you put it? Well, the Bible says here's how it works, and it doesn't contradict science. Genesis 1:1. So God has to be outside of this. He cannot be a part of matter. He has to be outside of space. He has to be outside of time because he says he brought those three things into existence. And here we are today. Because of God's plan, because of someone who had a mind and made such a plan, and God says that that was his plan. And he tells us throughout the history of the Bible his plan for mankind. So who created God? Well, I tell people, the simple, honest answer is no one. Because if there were someone or something, then it would never end. Because you would always have that creator. It has to start with a creator, a first cause. And God says that's him. That is the first cause. Otherwise, how could you answer that question? We're answering a question outside of ourselves that we cannot test, that we cannot prove. It is taken by faith. Now, some people would say, well, you know, that's blind faith. And that's how some dictionaries describe faith. And they're attributing it to Christianity, that blind faith is just believing and trusting in something that you really don't know anything about. You have faith in something, but there's no evidence. The Bible is opposite of that. In Hebrews 11:1 on page 1381, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the New King James Version. It's said differently in different versions. But faith is the substance of things that we hope for. What is the meaning of our life as Christians? We hope to see God personally in heaven that he says is a place awaiting us, a new heaven, a place that he has made and prepared for us, specifically each and every one of us, because we have been made in his image, eternal in the sense of our spirit, our soul. Our body will die, but it will be resurrected and remade into some form or fashion that will be adaptable to heaven. So we have this hope in our faith, to see God, to understand the things we don't understand. We hope for that. And the evidence of those things not seen is the writing, the words that we read. Because to understand somebody, you can take me apart scientifically and look at me under a microscope, a super electron microscope, and you'll come up with just definitions of what I am in matter. But to know me, you have to hear me speak. To know who I am, I have to convey to you my thoughts. And so for you to understand me, my mind to your mind, I use words. And God does the same, wirelessly. He gave it to men. Now, I have some people that tell me, you know, I have a problem with the Bible because men wrote it. And I said, what's the problem? All books of knowledge are written by men. What's the problem? Well, I think it came from men. Well, the Bible makes a claim, and it's up to you to understand it, to study it, to decide the claim of the Bible, that men penned it using ink and paper, as we would say today, papyrus then, and quills, different types of methods, scratching it in stone. But the conveyance of those words came through men. The material stuff did. But the thoughts, the inspiration, the ideas, God says, those belong to me. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the New Testament words are given through men because somehow those things had to be written down, but they came and originate with God, according to God. Now, Hebrews 11:6 goes on to say, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Many of these passages that go on complement each other. Without faith, here's what faith is. And without this faith, not just any faith, not blind faith, but the faith the Bible describes, faith based on evidence, if you don't have that faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have a blind faith, it's not going to get you far because you have to base your faith on evidence because that's what God tells us faith is. And we first must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's interesting in the Gospels that John chapter 1, verse 1 on page 1221 phrases the understanding of who Jesus is this way, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. the Word. It's by words. Jesus is the Logos or the Logos. He's the Word. He's the beginning of all things by means of information. Jesus came to give us information about God, information to the Jews about where they failed in the Old Testament, information about the laws, what they really meant, the intent, and how to fulfill God's will. It's information that we learn things. Information is outside of matter, outside of the universe. Information had to be put into the universe in order for it to even exist and to continue, and God says he does that. He upholds that. He's a sovereign God. And Jesus says he was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's more than information, but it uses that terminology to kind of help us understand something about God. Well, scientists, if you ask them who created the universe, they say no one. It just exists. Well, here's some other questions that science can't answer to help us understand there are things outside of matter, things that science can't measure. Ask any scientist. There are debates, discussions on this today, and it's still unanswered. Scientists even ask the question, what is consciousness? Well, what is it? What is consciousness? If you just bring it down to biological, chemical interactions of neurons electrically taking place in your brain, that doesn't answer consciousness. How you come up with these thoughts, what you think you're going to eat today for lunch, where did that thought come from? Your neurons got together and had a little discussion and said, let's tell him we want to do this. Is that how it works? There's something about the mind that is beyond the brain. Scientists say they don't know. If you ask a scientist, what is energy? They'll say, well, I'm a physicist. I can measure energy. I can use it. But what is it? I don't know. What is electricity? They don't know. They can measure it. They can tell some things about it. But fundamentally, what is it? Do you believe in consciousness and energy? You might ask them. Yes. But they believe in things they don't know what they are. But they can't believe in an eternal God. They can believe in these things that they can measure to an extent and have enough faith in them to believe they exist, consciousness. Energy. They can't explain it fully, but they can believe in it enough to say, I believe in these, but an eternal God? No. What is light? Well, sometimes it's a wave, sometimes it's a particle. Richard Feynman, one of the greatest physicians that has lived, he says, what is gravity? We know what it does. We don't know what it is. There's the law of gravity, explains how gravity works, the law of it. But what is it? We don't know. Some kind of force that exists and exerts different measures of energy, but we really can't explain it. So to science, what is a mind? Well, they have to say it's a brain, a physical material, using electrical waves, impulses, neurons firing, introduced thoughts. It's a means of perception, chemical reactions. That's reductionism. It's reducing it down to things they can understand from the material, but it does not explain the mind. And scientists don't like to talk about the mind. They'd rather talk about the brain because the mind takes them into a different level. So can you trust your mind as a scientist? Well, yes. So if the universe created you, which is mindless, you trust it, such as computers and smartphones. Mindless processes that brought these things to be. Scientists believe in things they don't know what they actually are, and they accuse Christians of blind faith. We have evidence of Jesus. Richard Dawkins, in his debate with John Lennox, it's a very good debate on the God Delusion, a book that Richard Dawkins, one of the many he wrote before he died, one of the greatest new atheists, as they're called, said that he can't believe in Jesus, among many things, and he taught this to people because history teaches Jesus didn't exist. And when John Lennox showed him the facts that there were more than 60, maybe upwards of 80 people of his historical science resources that show Jesus did exist historically as a man, Richard Dawkins said, well, okay, I'll give you that. He said it in a book. It's printed, a book, it's still there, but in the debate, he says, okay, I was wrong. So what? Still doesn't prove anything to me. All his arguments can fall if they're challenged, but we have to know how to challenge such arguments and not be intimidated by them. The Christian view, with the evidence, and Jesus came and told us, he's God. Some rejected him, some accepted him. The universe is made for us, and it came from God's mind. Now, I've mentioned just a few scientists today, not necessarily all in name, there are many of them, but this goes back to the great philosophers, to Plato, Socrates. The Greeks had an understanding about the universe that was beyond many people today. One of the great philosophers, Socrates, his question to Protarchus by the Philebus of Pluto is a quote you can find. He talks about the choice. And he says, whether all this, which they call the universe, is left to the guidance of unreason and chance medley, or in the contrary, as our fathers have declared, ordered and governed by a marvelous intelligence, this was done. It's a question about how things came to be. Is it just matter? Or is there a God behind it? Newton, Galileo, Einstein, they all had this idea that there was a God behind it. And it didn't contradict their science. But recently there are some scientists that believe the two can't be together. Democritus, 460 BC, says, by convention is sweet, by convention is bitter, by convention hot, by convention cold, but verity, atoms, and void. What he's saying is, there's basically two things, matter and non-matter, atoms and the void. Atoms are all matter, says Democritus. John Dalton talked about atomic theory, and that's a great thing that we have that puts us forward into the future. Subatomic theory, electrons, protons, neutrons, quantum theory, the standard model, the Higgs boson, quantum gravity, all these scientific fields which are very important to humanity, the intelligence, and showing how much we can understand. But the part he mentioned also, besides atoms are the void. Atoms are the fundamental basic things, the farthest we can go to see what's inside of something, and then it stops. So far, we're kind of limited to these things. What is the void? Well, the void is empty space. Newton mentioned it as gravitation. Faraday, Clerk, and Maxwell as electromagnetic fields. Einstein as quantum gravity fields. These things are kind of unexplainable. They're there. They make everything else work. They make all matter do what it needs to do, but we just know their laws. We don't know what they actually are. Well, that's where God comes in. Who made God? No one. He's the eternal, existent first cause. Does God exist? Yes. Can I prove it? No. I believe he exists by faith. What is faith? Well, the world says, and skeptics say, that it's just blind. It's not based on anything. But the Bible teaches it is based on evidence. John 20, 30 and 31, the Bible says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. John 20, 30 and 31 sums it up better than I could. There are many other kinds of information God has given us, but he's given us sufficient information about who he was in the flesh. Does God care? Yes, he came in the flesh. We have sin. We don't fully understand it, but he paid the great penalty for it on the cross, in the flesh. And Jesus died as a man, the death, burial, and resurrection. But he couldn't be held because the truth, you can bury it, but it'll come back up. You can't keep the truth underground. You can't keep it hidden. Jesus resurrected because from God's power, he overcame death because he was the truth. He was God, and God cannot die. He took upon himself our sins, but he himself was sinless. So the penalty could not be held to him, even though he wiped out the penalty for us. So there's a lot of things that we could say about what scientists says, but for time is quickly escaping here. No one can fully understand who God is. Of all the billions of people that have come and lived before us and have gone, no one could tell you where God came from unless they read the scriptures. God says that he came from nowhere. He came from eternity. He's always been and always will be. What other explanation is there? Job's friend said in Job 11, 7 and 8, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Isaiah 55 and 9 records God speaking. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God tells us, you cannot know me unless I reveal myself to you, unless I tell you by means of words who I am, because materially I don't exist. You will not find me in the universe, and yet I am everywhere. Because he transcends all things. He's not limited by time. He's everywhere at all times. It's hard for us to understand because we are in the present. We have a time limit. God has no time limit. So he's in the past. He's in the future. He's now. He's everywhere because he is God. The Bible acknowledges that God is the creator of all things. And Jesus was also involved in the creation of all things and the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. There was not anything made that was made without Jesus in John 1 and 3. But not only the maker, the sustainer of all things, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 for about Jesus, for all, by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rules, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's other complementary passages that tell us God is the sustainer. He's the sovereign. How do things continue as they do? Because God wills it to be. He has that much power. The greatest mind. How are we made in his image? Well, he shared with you something that animals don't have. They have a lot of things comparable to us, and that throws scientists off. They say, oh, we're so close. But we're different. You have a conscious mind. You know who you are. If you have a dog or a cat, we anthropomorphize them and we make them a little human. It's our child, or the pet becomes a part of the family. But if you could interview that pet somehow and get them to have a language that you could understand and ask them about their day, what they think about the future, what they think about God, you may not get much response other than what's to eat. Do you have a snack on you? Something to that effect. Where are you going? Will you be right back? I'll just wait here for you. It's very limited, probably. We can tell because we see their nature as it's evidence to us. They aren't learning our language. We speak English to them all the time, and they react, but they look at your eyes before they react, not necessarily your words. So God is a spirit. He is not a spirit, but is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body, John 4, 23, 24. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the hour is coming now here, is now here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We have to have the information to know what God wants us to do in worship. And there are many people that muddle this information and change it and extract it and add to it. But to keep it as it is to honor God. To keep the communion as it is, as the Bible teaches, is to honor the Creator, to understand his words mean something. And so God is invisible to our natural eyes. Colossians 1:15, 1 Timothy 1:17. Nevertheless, he is a living being. He shared with us a mind in his image. He's given us some abilities, very limited, because he's infinite, but he has shared some of them with us. He's made a dimension for us to live in, with matter and a life that is very pleasing and satisfactory to us, and sometimes we don't want to leave it. But God tells us there is something better. This is not real. It's real to us in this body, but God says the real thing is the eternal thing. To be in my presence is the real thing. To know me personally up close in a way that you can't know me now is the real thing. Here, this is temporary. And temporary that will go out of existence is only real in a sense for time. It's very limited. Things seem real to us, but death is not real because God eliminated that by the death of his Son. By God's power, he has eliminated that for us if we are his children. If we choose not to be, then we will face a real kind of death, eternal separation from God. Not just being in the grave, being unconscious, but the real death is eternal separation from God. Well, could it be, lastly, that maybe just people came up with the idea of God, that man created God? Well, René Descartes, philosopher, 1596-1650, one of his famous statements, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, he formulates some arguments in support of the existence of God. This is an old argument, but it still stands. One of his arguments for existence of God is based on the idea of God. And basically it says this, quote, "We have ideas. These ideas originate either from ourselves or from things outside of ourselves. One idea is that we have the idea of God, an eternal and perfect being. The idea could not have been caused by us because we know that we are finite and imperfect. No effect can be greater than its cause. Therefore, the idea of God must have been caused by something outside of ourselves. The cause of the idea must possess nothing less than the qualities contained in the idea of God, eternality and perfection. Only God has those qualities. Therefore, God must be the cause of the idea of God that we have. Therefore, God exists." There's a lot of arguments for the existence of God. Descartes' argument is particularly relevant because to the question of whether man created this idea of God, because he argues that not only did the idea of God come from God, it could only have come from God, and it proves God's existence. Well, there's a lot of philosophers, but let's come back to the Bible and close this. Romans 1, 18 and 23 says, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Why is God here saying through Paul that people are without excuse when they can't see God? Some people say, if God would just show himself, I'll believe. Forget all this, they say. This is not evidence to me. But if God would just show himself, kind of like Thomas, when he heard the evidence, for some reason, it wasn't enough. And he said, if I see the nails, if I see the prints, if I see Jesus, I'll believe. And Jesus showed himself to Thomas. He's not going to do that to anybody else, but he showed us in the Bible, here's what happened. Thomas didn't have to go and touch. He believed. He had a problem. He was doubting something. He was a disciple of God. He continued as such. But there's more to it. Romans says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. It's unrighteousness to doubt God without checking it out, without giving the Bible a chance, just dismissing it. A lot of people say, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand the Bible. Flip that over. I don't understand the Bible because I don't read the Bible. That's really the problem. If you read it, it's written on an 8th grade level, some parts 10th grade level, and that's about it, King James Bible. You can probably understand it. Most of it is understandable. Some things are hard to understand. They take a little reading, a little thinking, but you can come to an understanding. What can be known about God is plain to them. We can't know everything, but God says it's sufficient evidence to have faith in me. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How? The things that exist. The universe shows us some order You go to bed tonight, you wake up tomorrow thinking, having faith, you have no proof that you're going to have a day tomorrow of life that you can plan and continue next month, next year, retire, whatever. You have no proof of that. Live each day as it's your last day. That means enjoy it, not to live in negativity and fear, but to take it not for granted, but that God has blessed you with another day of life because he's the one that controls it. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so God has shown it. There's evidence. Not necessarily proof. We can't prove it. But there's enough evidence to believe, because the proof will come when we face him. Then it'll be too late. It'll be the judgment. So we have to be ready before them. About his eternal power and divine nature, they've been clearly perceived. They're invisible, but clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. God says, science is good. Science can show you some things. There is nothing wrong with true science. But science is limited. It can only show you the evidence. The proof is going to be in your faith based on the evidence. And then at the end of this life, and the eternal life begins after judgment, the proof will be shown at the judgment. God will show us himself. He will be fully revealed. And we want to be ready for that. We want to anticipate that. And the way that we get ready is to believe the gospel. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The instructions about that is to hear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in Romans, we must hear by means of the word. The word teaches us about Christ. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the instructions. We followed that. And then now we hold in faith what's going to happen next. Our hope is based on those words. As Christians, if we've sinned, God tells us he's a forgiving God. He's a just God. He still has a law. That is, you need to repent. That law is you need to change those things that need to be changed. Whatever the issue is, if we can pray with you and for you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.